Let's open up to the book of Hebrews. Okay, we just finished going through the book of Nehemiah in its entirety, Amos, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and now we're in the book of Hebrews. We just did, in the last 2 weeks, we finished a whopping, because you guys, we had a whopping 4 verses in the last 2 weeks, so been really proud of you. We talked about the Word of God, and we talked about how it is living and alive and powerful. We talked about how the Word of God is a double-edged sword. Not only is it powerful, but it divides soul and spirit and judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. This book is alive. This book, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we read it, it will read us. And so God is so faithful in that. And last week we talked about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13, that we talked about how nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight, as everything's uncovered and laid bare. And we talked a little bit about that because it's linked to the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to get that Word of God in you. Because as you read God's Word, as you hide it in your heart, everything, even when we lie to ourselves. Look, if you don't know this from last week, but our hearts are deceitfully wicked. The biggest liars, other than the enemy, who is the father of lies, you know who the biggest liar is? Ourselves, many times. And we can lie to ourselves and tell us things that we want to hear, and God's Word will correct this. God's work will encourage us. God's Word will strengthen us, comfort us. Sometimes it'll challenge us. Sometimes it'll even rebuke us. But it's all for the good of the Lord, right? He searches the hearts and minds of all people. We talked about in Jeremiah 16 how God says, "My eyes are on all their ways. Nothing is hidden." Look, you can hide stuff from your pastors. Right? You can hide stuff from your friends, sometimes your husband and wife. But listen, God sees it all, right? Nothing is concealed from his eyes, right? And the Word of God will expose that so that you can not be condemned, but so that you can repent and get right with God. And the eyes of the Lord are on every place, and we are going to have to give an account of ourselves to God, just as Romans 14:11 says. We talked about how Jesus was our high priest last week, right? Our great high priest who ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And so we're supposed to hold firmly to the faith we profess. And we talked about that. We talked about how we're to hold fast to him. And as a reward, because we hold fast to me in love, God says, "I will deliver them and I will protect them." That's you and I, because we know his name. We talked about that we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just like we have and yet did not sin, right? And that's so important. We've got a God that's compassionate and kind and understands our weakness. Thank God. And we also talked about that in him is no sin. Just like 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that Jesus not only came to take away our sins, but also there is no sin in him. And then finally, we ended with this verse in Hebrews 4:16. Because of all those things, we can approach God's throne of grace with great confidence and receive the mercy and grace like we sang about today to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16 says, so we won't go through all that again. Recap. So now, we start off in Hebrews chapter 5. What I'm going to do is, I only think I'm going to get through about 6 verses. I originally had 14, and who am I kidding? Let's just be honest. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, remember, if you're new or just visiting, the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish people. So he expects them to know all this stuff, so I have to spend a little bit more time kind of teaching through some of it because it's harder for us to understand because we don't have that don't have that Old Testament background. We don't have that Old Testament upbringing. So I'm going to read probably 6 verses, and then we'll go through it verse by verse, okay? So read with me on your app or your Bible, starting in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Verse 3 says, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, and today I have become your father. And he says in verse 6 in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So these are some complicated verses, and we're going to go over them, and hopefully we'll be able to explain them in a way that is understandable. So it says in verse 1, for every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 in this chapter, right, is going to describe in short the requirements of the Levitical priesthood of Aaron, that Moses' brother. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 10 is going to describe in short, because he's writing to these Jewish people, that these requirements for the priesthood and the high priesthood have been fulfilled, and not only fulfilled, but superseded in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he is more than able. He's, if you remember from our previous teachings, he's greater than the angels. He's greater than the Sabbath. He's greater than all these things. And now he's even greater than the priesthood, which the Jewish people would find, wow, how can that be? But he is. And it says that the high priest is, it starts off with four. Four the high priest is selected. That word in Hebrew is gar, and it's a continuation word, and it's used as a term of explanation. And if you're asking, what is it explaining? Four, and it's talking about the high priest, is selected from among the people. It's talking about the previous verses, right? It's talking about the invitation for us to come boldly before God's throne. The last verse we went through in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, God told us to come boldly before the throne. Now, the Jewish people wouldn't understand what that meant. If you remember, God's presence, God was so holy to them, they couldn't even write the name God. They would skip a letter. The Ark of the Covenant, it was so holy. If you remember back in the Old Testament, if they were moving the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God rests, if somebody accidentally touched it, God was so holy, dead, right? That's how holy. If the Ark resided in the temple, if you remember, there was a gigantic curtain. Do you remember that? It says the veil, they would call it, and it says when Jesus died, right? That veil was ripped in two. And so he was so holy. The presence of God was so holy. They knew him as so holy that even the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies, that place where God's presence resided, once a year they would, if you remember, they would tie a rope around his ankle with bells on it. So in case he sinned in some way and dropped dead right there, they could just pull him out and they wouldn't have to go in there and die themselves. That's how holy. So he's trying to explain to them, listen, because we have this great, sinless, empathetic high priest, as we talked about in these last few verses in Hebrews chapter 4, because we have this kind of a high priest, and that high priest in Jesus, and that veil is torn in two, you can come boldly to the throne. You can come just as you are, and you can say, Jesus, will you help me? Jesus, will you get me out? Help me in my sin. Help me to get out of this. Help me to follow you. You can make your requests, your petitions. You can say, oh, Lord, I'm so pleased, forgive me, you know, for whatever that thing was that we, whatever God brought to your mind with the eye surrender, God, you can forgive me for that. We can go right to him, and he welcomes us with open arms. He says we can go boldly, confidently, securely to him. And that was amazing. They would have been blown away by that. And I think we should too. And so it says that every high priest, and every just means without exception, and when it talks about the priesthood, and I know this is really teachy, some of you know this, about a third of you know it, all this stuff, and it's review for you. A third of you know a little bit about that Old Testament stuff, the high priest, Melchizedek, and a third of you might think a high priest is something, let's just say, completely different. But generally speaking, the priesthood and the office of the high priest were established in the days of Moses, okay? Generally speaking, God established it in Exodus 28 through Moses' brother Aaron, right? And it says that every high priest is selected, right? And so we must understand the high priest, you don't vote it in. It's not like how many people want, it's not a popularity contest. How many want Pastor D to be the high priest? How many people want Pastor Gary? Okay, how about you? Okay. No, it's not like that at all. You know, it's not voted by people or by popularity or by power, but instead selected by God. Although I will say that in the time of Jesus, if you remember Caiaphas and those guys, Ananias and Caiaphas, by that time it was so corrupt in some ways that it was a position of power. The Romans wanted who's gonna support us? Who's gonna support Rome? And it was kind of like that. Really sad. And that's why Jesus, the high priest, was one of the ones sent. Anyway, so it says that the high priest is not only selected but appointed to represent the people. It's kathistomi in Greek, and it actually means ordained, right? Or set in place by God. No angel, no supernatural power, no man can ever really appoint themselves to a high priest, only God. And it says in the matters related to God, he would offer the gifts and sacrifices. These were probably the grain offerings when they would go in. And again, they couldn't approach directly like we can. Because of Jesus, we can go anytime we want, talk to him about anything. Not only is he holy, but he's our friend. You can say the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is your friend. That should blow your mind. But anyway, it says they offer gifts and sacrifices. So they would go and they would offer these thank offerings. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for whatever. Just like we were doing during our worship time, just thanking him. But they would have to offer sacrifices and the priests would have to intercede for them. But because of Jesus, we can do that directly. And when it says the sacrifices, that was the blood, the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is our sacrifice. I like what Warren Wiersbe, he's a Bible teacher for many, many years, and he said this, Warren Wiersbe said this, the very existence of the priesthood and a system of sacrifices gave evidence that man is estranged from God or separated from God. It was an act of the grace of God's on God's part that he instituted the whole priestly Levitical system. Today, that system is fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is both the sacrifice. He's that sinless, spotless lamb. His blood was shed for you once and for all, right? We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory because of the blood Jesus has shed. But he's also the high priest who ministers to God's people on the basis of his once and for all offering on the cross. It says that Jesus lives to intercede for us. That is incredible. To me, Hebrews 5:2 continues in this teachy sermon. It says of the high priest, he is able to deal gently or compassionately, some translations say, with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Now, this word in Greek for gently, or some of your translations might say compassionately, is metripathio, and it means patiently, it means moderately, it means lovingly, it means to be balanced, okay? This was a qualification of the high priest, generally speaking. They were supposed to deal with the people in a balanced, loving, gentle, kind way. Now, if you've ever read the New Testament, I can tell you what, you know the New Testament high priest at that time, was not dealing with people that way. If you remember what he wanted to do with Jesus, he wanted to kill him because he was taking away the popularity of him. Where was the high priest focused? Was it on the Lord? Was it on the Messiah? Or was it on himself? Unfortunately, Too many ministers, I think, that's where their focus is today. It's not on the Lord, and I'm not saying this to be mean, because there's a lot of wonderful pastors out there, but there's a lot of ministers out there whose their main focus is me, me, me. And that's not good. Our main focus, whether it's a pastor or whoever you're ministering to, really your first obligation is to be to the Lord. Then it's to the other person, right? And then yourself last. So we're supposed to deal with people patiently. Metriopatheo, balanced, moderately, patiently, kindly, lovingly. Now, the high priest was not to treat people casually or indifferently, and I've seen a lot of pastors like that. Oh, yeah, do whatever you want. Grace covers it, right? Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about the holiness of God, whatever. Just don't bother me. No, we're not supposed to deal with sin casually or indifferently when people sinned or went astray, nor were they to be harsh and judgmental when people sinned. And maybe you've seen that in your own life. You've seen pastors when you've messed up and they've come and they've immediately, instead of bringing a helping hand, they bring the helping hammer. Have you ever had that? It's like, oh man, I've really screwed up, and bam, they can lay the scriptures on you and they lay it down. And that's not really the way God intended. And can I tell you what that is? Whenever you see that in a pastor, or whenever you see that in a priest, or whenever you see that in a fellow Christian, you know where that stems from? Pride. It's pride. When we deal with people, we're supposed to, look, you can tell people the truth, but you're to do it in Ephesians 4:15 says that we're to speak the truth in love, right? It says we're to speak the truth because some people are like, well, I don't want them to get mad at me, so I don't want to tell them the truth. Well, that's not loving them, right? But we're also to speak the truth, but to do it in loving way. You can say, I can say, brother, I can say in humility, I love you so much, but you're not supposed to be doing this. Your attitude here might not have been the best. I think it's something you need to work on. And I would do that in a humble way because I realize God has been so merciful with me. Does that make sense? That's how we should be. Look, we can bring the hammer. And listen, can I tell you something? There are times when you as a Christian, or when we need to correct people. The Bible says that, right? There are times when we have to rebuke people. But can I tell you, anybody who I've ever met who comes in always with the hammer, they always tell me the same scripture verse. 100% of the time. They always lead with, if I'm like, well, man, I think you could have handled that a little bit more kindly, a little bit more lovingly. You know what they always say? Well, Jesus made a whip. That's every single time. This is the very thing. Jesus made a whip. You know what? He did that time. That time, he made the whip for the people. Or when he sometimes he rebuked the Pharisees, right? They're trying to kill him, and he's called them whitewashed tombs. So that does happen. However, if you look at most of Jesus' life and ministry, you can see love, kindness, patience, right? Now, even that rebuke was love, so there's time for it. But by and large, that was Jesus' ministry, right? So we're supposed to have both, right? We're supposed to be bold but balanced is what I would say. And why? Because we all go astray. See, what happens when you start learning more scripture, it's easy then for me to look down upon you. Oh, Liz, sinner. Oh, Elizabeth. Oh, look how you're dressed. Oh, look how you wear your hair. Oh, look how. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? But is it the right thing to do? No. It's not balanced. I don't know where. I do know where the microphone, Michelle Barr. Okay, great. So we have a question or comment. You can ask questions if you want or comments.
Just a quick comment. If
anything,
you're beating somebody up with scripture verses, that is not ministry. That is not ministering to someone. Yeah. Minister indicates care for another person, and you're not caring for that person. You're
correct.
Want to look good in your own eyes.
Correct. And that's what it is many times. is self-righteousness. Now, there are times when you have to correct people, and sometimes, you know what? I'll just tell you, sometimes I need a kick in the pants myself. Don't you worry, my wife is right there. If you know her, she's happy to do it. No. She's a blessing. But the bottom line is, we're to be ministering, caring, and giving a helping hand. Listen, and here's the deal, because we can look at, oh, well, I'm not an alcoholic like that person. Oh, I don't have a bad attitude like that person. Oh, I'm not greedy like that person. It's very easy to do this, but when you realize, hey, we all, like the Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray at times. Is there anyone here that can say that they've walked perfectly with the Lord 24/7? If so, would you please talk to me? I need some pointers. Because one thing I know is we're all sinners saved by grace, right? Does that make sense? Now, I can tell you, sometimes I've even brought the hammer and I've had to go back and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I was too harsh here. What I said was right, but sometimes it's the tone and the way I'm saying it, right? Or my attitude, oh, well, just stop that sin. Look, we all like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. And I really like the scripture picture because this is what it says in Isaiah 53:6. We all, that means every single one of us. That means Lee, you. Jason, you. Anthony, even you. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We can all be selfish, self-centered. It's not okay. It's not good. But we have to know when we're ministering to others, we've been selfish at times too. We've been self-centered. We've been blinded by our sin, whatever. And I love this little picture here because if you can see it, who's running after the sheep that's gone astray? It's our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? We have a God who runs after us. He's not self-righteous saying, oh, there he goes again. I'm not going after that one. Oh, let me tell you. Please. No, he's saying, that's one of the nine. Let me go get that one. Let me get that one who's going astray and bring him back. You know why I'm going to bring him back? Because I love him. Because I love her. Isn't God, isn't your high priest Jesus great? Listen, it says, because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All that sin was put on him, right? At the cross. All of our sin, right? He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be. We can come to him whenever we want, whenever we need, right? Unashamed. And our attitude should be, have you ever heard the term, there by the grace of God go I? Have you ever heard that? Okay, that was said by a guy originally, by a guy by the name of John Bradford. He was a Protestant reformer in the 1500s. He was actually burned at the stake for his faith, burned alive at the stake for his faith, right? Terrible, terrible stuff. But he coined that phrase, there by the grace of God go I. Somebody told me this week, I was hoping they would be here today. I tried to call them. Actually, I think they were supposed to be, but however, for whatever reason, they're not here this morning. They told me when they first got saved and started ministering, they were a terrible, terrible, terrible person. The worst of the worst. And what happened is one of the things when he was in ministry school, they would bring him in and they sat him in the emergency room, right? And now that he got saved, he's kind of like, ugh, all these sinners, not like me now. And the guy who was his mentor brought him in and said, I want you to sit here for hours. And every person who comes in that emergency room with the addiction, that was in a gang fight, that was in a, whatever they came in for, you just say, pray and say, just say, there by the grace of God go I. If you minister to everybody with that kind of heart, understanding who am I? I need to look at you with humility. I need to look at what you're going through those eyes. Only by God's grace am I not there. You know what I mean? Then we can look at people and minister to people the right way, in a godly way. Does that make sense, everybody? And I've made mistakes too. So I hate that I have, but I have. And you know what I do? I go to the Lord and say, oh God, please forgive me and help me to do a better job. But our attitude, that should be our attitude. Philippians, I don't actually have the verse up here, unfortunately, because I forgot to put it up. But Philippians 2, 5, 8 says, our attitude, that means you and I, our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, right? Who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead, he made himself humble, right? And he took on the attitude of humility, of a servant to others. Right, Jesus could have came down, if anybody could have come down righteously, it's him, right? But instead, he came down as his humble servant. He even washed the feet of those who were sinning against them. Are you raising your hands or stretching? Okay, it's no problem. No problem. And we're learning to be balanced. Listen, but the thing is, you need to be learning. Can I tell you something? Pastor Gary and I are very different people, but we both love the Lord. And so Pastor Gary, if you ever met him, super sweet, super gentle, super kind, right? So God's been working on him over the years to be a little bit more bold, because sometimes, you know, you need to say, the most loving thing you can do is to say some direct stuff to people. Otherwise, they're just going to continue in the sin, right? And so he's been working on that. God, on the other hand, with me, I got no problem being straight to the truth with the boldness, but God's like, I need to humble you. I need to keep you, you know, we need to take you down a few notches, and you need to be kind and patient. And, oh, all right, Lord, right. And so we're all learning in different ways, but the goal is to have that attitude of Christ Jesus, of humility when you deal with people, right? It says that he's able to deal gently and compassionately with those who are ignorant. That's agneo. It means without understanding. I think it's where we get our word agnostic from. But it means that they don't understand. So be patient with those who don't yet get it. With those who are going astray, planao. It means that those who are in error, deceived, or even prone to wander. We're all prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? So we need to be patient when others are going astray, and caring and compassionate, right? The high priest was not just to offer sacrifices for sin in that Old Testament without a heart for others. You know, many times I see people that are so weighed down by their mistakes, right? They just feel crushed. And God doesn't want you to feel crushed by your mistakes, but he also doesn't want you to think too highly of yourself. Do you know what I mean? Like, if I think too highly of myself, I'd be like, Sebastian, please. You can't blah, blah, blah. Get rid of that sin. I guess you don't love the Lord like I do. Right? That's not the way to look at things. And then we could be, oh, I'm such a worm. I might as well not even go to church. Might as well not. No, neither of those are good. But even Paul, the awesome Paul, said this, the Apostle Paul, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, this is after he was saved, of whom I am the worst. He didn't say he came to save sinners and I used to be the worst. He's like, no, he's ministering right now. He's like, I'm the worst. I'm the worst sinner of them all. That's why I'm working so hard to bless people, to encourage them, to strengthen them, because I know they got more good stuff in them. I know God has a plan for them. He's not looking down upon them. He's not attacking them. Now, it doesn't mean he won't say some hard stuff. But he says, for this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That's our God. And God is always concerned with the heart when we come to him, or in this case, when we minister on behalf of him. We're to do it, again, gently, lovingly, compassionately. So when we come to him, we're to come in that humility, humble spirit, but also when we minister to others. Psalm 51:17 says this. If you want to know how to sacrifice to the Lord nowadays, we don't have to sacrifice animals or sprinkle blood. We don't have to do any of that stuff. But the sacrifice that God desires from you is this, is to have that humble, broken spirit before the Lord. And he says that you will not reject a humble, broken, or repentant heart. So we come to him. He just, No, come to him with that humble, humble heart that realizes, oh, Lord, I'm the worst. Please forgive me. And he sees you. That's the sacrifice God desires, right? And he won't reject you. But our goal when somebody's drowning or somebody needs help is to reach down and reach out that hand in that water and to pull them up, right? This is from James chapter 5, 19. It says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, should go astray, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Yeah, but pastor, you don't understand. I'm strong in the word. You know, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a godly person. There's no real big sin in my life. Well, you know what? Great. Good for you. If you're the strong one, then you know what you do? You help the weaker ones. Does that make sense? You don't look down at them. You don't smack them down, or right? It says this. This is in Romans chapter 15, 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean we excuse the sin, but if somebody's sinning, right? If Joe's sinning, I can sit and tell him the truth, but I can also say, hey, man, let me help you out. Let me pull you up. Let me turn you around. Let me help you. Right? I can't make it happen, but I can encourage him. I can move him along in that direction. I can help, just like this guy is a perfect picture, right? The strong guy is helping the weak one, right? And that's what we're to be doing for one another. Now, here's one more thing. What you don't know, my wife has got some strong areas in the Lord. And others, not as much. Same with me, same with Natalie. So you can't look at somebody like Pastor Darren and say, this guy is strong. Well, there might be some very strong areas that I'm way above. There might be some other weak areas that he needs to be helped and lifted up. The same with those around you. Does that make sense? That's why we look out for one another. Capiche? Capiche. Listen. If you see two people here, if you're the person on the right and you know the Lord and you've received the Lord and you know that you're a child of God, right? You know where you stand, right? And you've got this other person on the left, okay? They're drowning in the sin. You can see all the sin written on them. I don't know if you can see that clearly, right? Hopefully you can. But Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says this. If you're reading the word, you're getting that. Here's what God's word says to you. It says, brothers or sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently, lovingly, compassionately. But watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted. That word, but you who are spiritual, that is pneumatikos in the Greek. And that means filled with the Spirit or governed by the Spirit of God or living by or walking with the Spirit of God. So if you're spiritual, then you should be working on restoring your brothers and sisters. That word restore, katartizo, it means to mend, like when they were mending the nets in Mark chapter 1:19, or it means to repair and reset a bone. And so you're to mend them up, repair them, restore them, reset them, right? And it says we're to do that gently, right? And that's praotes. That means with a spirit of meekness, gentleness, and humility. That's the normal way. Now, again, there are going to be times where you're going to have to be, that's not working, and you're going to have to give a kick in the correction, and you're going to have to give even a rebuke once in a while, but that shouldn't be your main go-to. You don't want to be known as, you know, I was going to, Lisa the Rebuker, you know, or whatever. Hebrews 5, 3-4 goes on to say, this is why he has to offer sacrifices, speaking of the high priest in general, for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. Okay. So the priest's daily rituals should have reminded him every time he's making sacrifices for sins or giving thanks offerings that of his own sinfulness, of his own weakness, because he would have to make he would have to sacrifice for himself because he himself was sinful before he made sacrifices for others, right? It should have reminded him of his own weakness, his own need for forgiveness, so that he showed compassion to the others that struggled, right? Even in what he wore, this is what a high priest would wear, almost identical. But if you notice that thing on his chest, do you notice that? That's called an ephod, right? The breastplate of the ephod. It's set, all that gold, this whole thing is set in gold. And each one of those are gems, precious gems, diamonds, sapphires, amethyst, rubies. They're all precious. And on the back, engraved on is the name of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, he's to wear this to be reminded, right, of that. Everywhere he goes, and those precious gemstones engraved with the names were to remind him that everybody is precious, like a precious gem, right? That ephod breastplate was worn over his heart, and at least in part, it was supposed to remind the high priest that all God's people are precious. And sometimes, many times in our self-righteousness and our pride, we forget that. And so here's what I'm saying. I can tell you, I've met some pastors and some leaders who have been the opposite of this, and that has drove me way away from the Lord. But that's not God's heart, right? And so even sometimes, I hate to say it, the times that I've done it, oh, I just wanted to like die. I can't believe I handled that situation so badly. All I can do is, God, forgive me, ask them to forgive me, and then go forward with the spirit of humility. But this is the way we should be handling things, right? The preciousness. Listen, Martha, can I just tell you something? You are precious to the Lord, and you're precious to me. So are you. So are you. Does that make sense? Bob, I hate to say it. I know you're a tough guy. You're precious. Our high priest Jesus has also given you and I himself. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you himself. It's a precious treasure in our hearts. He did that to show us, right? And to show the world his compassion for us and his power. Listen, you might be feeling like you know how it talks about how we're jars of clay and he molds us? You might feel, and I have felt this way, that I am broken. I've actually said it, just I'm broken. I feel broken. People have broken me. Sometimes my own sin is broken. But we have a God who's in the mending business. He takes messes like you and me, and he turns them into a message. Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that. That's our God, right? I'm going to give you this first. If you feel like you're a little bit broken right now, can I tell you what? You're in the prime spot to be used by God because you've got a spirit of humility. Because if you humble yourself, the Lord will lift you up in due time. God uses broken vessels. And I don't know if you could see, this is broken in just about every way. Elijah noticed this, and I didn't. Do you notice what's on his fingers? Besides the cows, what paint? Okay, you think paint? Gold paint? Actually, I don't think it's gold paint. I think it's precious gold. And I think all that, right, is the preciousness of God just filling us up, healing us up with something precious, right? Because you are precious, Kim. Because, Anasforo, you are precious. Nathan, I'm just kidding. Nathan, super fresh. You know what I'm saying? So listen, God is repairing you. He's healing you. If you let him, he'll put you back together, right? He'll fill you back up with his spirit. And 2 Corinthians 4 says this, we're called jars of clay. It says, but we have this precious treasure, right? In earthen vessels or in jars of clay, right here in our hearts. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from men. Listen, God has put His Holy Spirit in you when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as a down deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He's going to mend your wounds. He's going to repair you as you come to him. He's going to put you back together with something precious because you are something precious to him. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay? And this is not what I say about you. This is what he says. And that all-surpassing power means that God can use you in ways that you never imagined. How long have I been teaching? Does anybody know?
15 minutes.
How long?
15.
I heard 15.
15.
Okay, all right. Then I'll do this last one quick and we'll be done. All right? Last verse, then we'll call it quits, okay? All right. Hebrews 5:5-6 says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And we'll talk about more about that in chapter 7. But basically, verse 5 refers to Psalm 2, which talks about Jesus being a king, a son, and a priest. Verse 6 here refers to Psalm 110:4, which is a special order of the priest. And though I don't remember Jesus being in the direct descendant of Aaron, Jesus is the Son of God, so he more than qualifies for the high priestly role. And lastly, Melchizedek, for those of you who don't know, we don't know a lot about him, but he's kind of this mysterious picture of Christ, I think. But Melchizedek was actually both a king and a priest. He was the only one. His name, if you don't know, Melchizedek means, interestingly enough, King of Righteousness. Interestingly also, he was the king of Salem, which is actually Jerusalem. So he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of Jerusalem, but he was also called a priest of God. In Genesis 14:18, he's actually called the priest of the Most High God. And that was before Aaron even existed. So Melchizedek was a king. Aaron was not. And Aaron's priesthood was temporary. Well, it says that Melchizedek's priesthood was forever. It's a picture of Jesus Christ as our king and priest. And I'll leave you with this before we stop. Chuck Swindoll, I love him, author, teacher, I've heard him speak many times. It says, by citing Psalm 2:7 in this Hebrews 1:5 verse, the author reminds us that Jesus is not merely qualified to be a priest, but also to be exalted as the anointed king. And then quoting Psalm 110:4 in he draws the two offices together, firming up the identification of the Messiah as both king and priest, a priest in the order of Melchizedek rather than the order of Aaron. Here's the difference between Aaron's earthly priesthood and Jesus' heavenly priesthood. It stands in sharp contrast. In the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is a priest forever or an eternal priest. And so that's the difference. We don't need to go make sacrifices. We don't need to have a priest pray for us or go to confess to a priest. We don't need to do any of that stuff. There is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. He lives to intercede for us. He's that continual blood sacrifice that cleanses us. That's why if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the work he did for us on the cross. Does that make sense, everyone? So listen, we need to thank him. Have that beautiful attitude of worship, thanking Jesus for being our high priest. Thank him for being a sacrifice for your sins. Thank you that he tore that veil so that you can come to God and freely obtain grace, and mercy whenever you need it. Thank him for that. Bless him for that. You've got a friend in Jesus who's got you covered from beginning to end because he's a high priest in that position forever. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Lord, we thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And even though this was a teachy passage, Lord, I pray that there's one thing, Lord, that you can have each person take back with a little gem, Lord, a precious gem from your word today, Lord, whether in announcements or worship or during the teaching time, Lord. I pray that you would remind each one of us that you use broken vessels, Lord, that you turn messes into messages, Lord God, that you are a redeemer, that you are a restorer, Lord God, and that nothing is too difficult for you. So I pray right now, if anyone is feeling down right now or discouraged right now, I pray in Jesus' name, would you repair them with your precious, precious Holy Spirit, Lord God, and your precious word. Will you mend them back together, Lord God, and use them in a greater way than they've ever been used before? But will you help them and us minister with a spirit of love, compassion, gentleness, and humility, just like you, Jesus, for you are gentle and humble at heart. So help us to be the same way. Bless this group, everyone who listens and watches online, the folks who are away on summer vacation, Lord God, and the wonderful, beautiful people who are here today. Bless them, strengthen them, and encourage them in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Stay dry. Have a great day in Jesus' name.